Bibles to the book of Psalm, Psalm 130, and you might want to put your finger over in James chapter 1. We'll be there as well. Psalm 130. While you're getting your place, I want to say hello to those of you that are listening in or watching on our website or on YouTube. The church family at Burton, Texas, First Baptist, welcome you to join in with us in our worship. And a special hello to Connor, who's listening in. He said him and Emery are especially going to listen in. So hopefully Monica is too. So we appreciate the Lord expanding the ministry a little bit through our media ministry, that we're able to do that and to reach folks that cannot be here. We do have a lot of folks out, and we'll be mentioning them and praying for them. For some time now, I hadn't read my scripture. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And then James chapter 1. For some time now, we have been visiting with Brother James in his opening chapter that the Holy Spirit has moved him to record here in chapter 1. And the overarching truth here is found in the very last verse, in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here it is. To visit, to go, to leave your comfort zone, to leave you being the center of everything that you do, and focus on others. To visit. Who do we visit? Who do we, when we leave, when we go out? The fatherless and the widows. Those who are in need. It's not hard to find them these days. It's very easy to find fatherless children. Oh, they have fathers. They're just not around. And we're losing an entire generation as a result, unless the church goes back to the basics of going outside of ourselves, outside of the walls, to people who are in desperate need, not just physically, but spiritually. To visit them in their affliction. And then there's a second part to it. When you leave, when you go out into the world to minister and to serve the Lord, while you're doing that, make sure you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Make sure that you live righteously. Make sure that you remember who you are and who you belong to as you go. True religion. Christianity, the name hasn't caught on yet. That happened a little after this in Antioch, the first church outside of Jerusalem. They were called Christians, which means followers of Christ. They had a Christ-likeness about them, and so they were named after Christ. Isn't that a wonderful name to be added? Baptists we didn't come up with our name. We were branded that name by the counterfeit churches. They referred to us as Anabaptists, rebaptizers. We baptize people after they sprinkled babies. And the Anna got cut off, and we were just known as plain Baptists. Good name to hold on to. Christian, Baptist. I like that. I like those names because of what they refer to. But he said true religion, true Christianity, endures trials and temptations. That's the overriding truth here in chapter 1. True Christianity endures trials and temptations successfully. To where, or to the point that we can live out our faith, as verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The word of God, these are living words of God. The Spirit of God authored them. The Spirit of God breathes on them, Jeff. And they are taken by faith and believed and trusted in and acted on into works, into actions of verse 27. To where other people in our circle of life are affected by our walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as we do that, though, we need to understand, and sometimes before we can even get started doing this as young Christians, we need to understand that the wicked one, with the systems of this fallen world at his disposal and control, and even at times that we yield over our flesh, our own fallen sin nature that's still residing in us, he uses that to keep us from moving in this position of verse 22 and verse 27. Now here's the devil's strategy that's all laid out before us here in chapter 1. So it shouldn't come as a surprise when these things begin to happen in our life. For a lost individual that's outside of the life of God, who's never received Christ as salvation, he's going to move you to resist God, to resist his word, to resist the gospel of salvation, to resist the church and attending church, and to resist God's people as they attempt to minister. And he has his devices to do so. If he loses, and you do receive Christ and become his child, the same strategy is in effect for a Christian. He moves us to resist God, to resist his word, to quench the Holy Spirit, to resist his word primarily through the counterfeits of his word that brings so much misunderstanding and confusion, and it puts faith on a shelf. He moves us to resist the church, to join a church, to attend a church. He will encourage you to say that church is not necessary. It's not essential for discipleship and spiritual growth. That you don't need the fellowship of God's people. That all comes from him. Or he'll confuse you with the church counterfeits. He'll move you to resist fellowship with God's people and will encourage you to stay entangled in the world and in worldly, fleshly relationships, or just the world in general, to where you remain in a state of spiritual infancy. You never spiritually grow. You never come to a place of verse 22, verse 27, to where you become effective in your ministering and in your service to the Lord and in the lives of other people. And his devices are all right here. And they come in the form of hindrances, of obstacles that tend to discourage you from living this kind of life of faith. Verses 2 to 11 is the hindrance of trials, of testings, of difficulties that come into your life, of sicknesses, of problems, of challenges. And it's so easy to allow those circumstances to discourage us, discourage a lost person from pursuing salvation and a saved person from pursuing growth and service to the Lord. After salvation, there are the similar testings and trials and hindrances to keep you from the Lord. The solution is faith. It's a very simple solution, but it's never used. Belief and trust and acting on the words of Scripture. We have a perfect Bible. Every word comes from the heart and the mind of God, unless someone's changed the words. So we respond in faith to trials and difficulties. And in verses 2 to 11, it tells us that we, in faith, endure those testings and those trials with joy, with knowledge, with patience, with prayer, with faith, with wisdom, and with a right perspective. So the number one hindrance to salvation, the number one hindrance in our Christian growth of living life by faith, is trials, with the solution being of faith. Number two, the second hindrance is that of temptations. Temptations to not respond in faith to the difficulties and trials. Temptations coming in the form of our flesh, of the world, of Satan, to veer off the path, to turn aside to the things of the world, to focus on something other than the Lord in our life. Those temptations. Verses 12 to 15 tell us to endure those temptations with an understanding of what it is and where it comes from and where it leads to. So the solution to the hindrance of temptation is to watch and pray. And then number three, the third hindrance that Satan puts in our way is that of sin. Verses 15 and 16. Then when lust, what we want, our will, our desire, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So he's speaking to Christians. Christians can commit sin. Christians can disobey and even rebel against God's word and insist upon their own will being done, their own way being carried out, and they resist God's word. Until when temptation comes, they enter into it with very little resistance. And when you've entered into temptation, when you've given way to what you want versus what God wants, then the very next step is sin. That's when you step over the line. That's when you cross the barriers that the Holy Spirit has placed in your life that are meant for your protection. So you break through the barricades that is keeping you safely, and you go into the danger of sin. As a Christian, as a child of God, do not err, my beloved brethren, he says. So many Christians know exactly what I'm talking about. So there's There's two parts to verses 15 and 16. When it comes to sin in a Christian's life, number one, don't do it. Okay. Now, I want you to be able to get that and understand it. Do not sin. Have you got that? Let me say it again. Do not sin. 1 John chapter 2, just a couple of books to the right of James. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, my brethren, my sister, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Why did the Holy Spirit move John to pen these words from him? That we would not, as a Christian, sin. The more you read these words and connect your faith to these words, the less you will sin and get outside of the will and fellowship of God. Watch and pray. Watch. Watch these words of Scripture. Read these words of Scripture daily. Ingest them in just like you eat daily. I think some of you probably even eat more than one time a day. Why wouldn't we read the Bible more than just one time a day? A good habit is to, every time you eat, read the Word of God. Then we would be just as big spiritually as we are physically. Amen. Watch and then pray. Prayer is us talking to the Lord. And his word is him talking back to us in that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us through these words of Scripture. We don't have to go out and climb up on the roof and listen for a big booming voice coming out of it. It's right here. It's right here. Watch and pray. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So number one, don't sin. Have you got that? Don't do it. Don't even enter into the outer room called temptation. Don't even enter into that. If you don't enter into temptation, you won't enter into sin. Resist it. Fight it. Fight it with every fiber of your being. It is not your friend. It is your enemy. Fight it with all of your strength in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and His strength. Because your strength is not enough. Remember, the flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You'll need the Holy Spirit to successfully wage war against sin in your life. So instead of resisting the Holy Spirit and His leading and His word, instead resist the devil. Resist temptation. Resist sin. Look over in chapter 4 of James. James chapter 4. After he said at the end of verse 6, that God resists the proud. He pushes away those who are living their life with the motivation of pride. All about me. What's in it for me? Am I going to win? Am I going to get what I want? If I don't, I'm going to fall down on the floor and beat my head and my fist against the floor. You say, what should I do when my child does that? Let them. Eventually, they'll get a pretty big headache and they'll stop. Don't give in. Once you give in, they got you. They know what to do in the store to embarrass you to where they'll get their will every time. But that don't work with God. You can't pout and sullen up because you didn't get your way and not go to Sunday school for 3 weeks. I'll show God. He said he resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. So there's a therefore in verse 7. That's it. So instead, be humble and submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit. Put your will, put your beliefs, your ideas, your agenda, what you want, put that underneath God's will, God's word. And resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Because he's so afraid of you, of me? No. Because, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Get as close in fellowship with the Lord as you can, and he'll get as close as he can to you if you'll put away your stinking pride and humble yourself and submit yourself with the understanding that God knows better than you do how to run your life. When you've been in control, how'd that work out for you? Okay? He's never had a wreck. We have. Every time we get behind the wheel, we end up in the ditch. Why don't you learn to sit over in the passenger seat and enjoy the ride? So instead of resisting God and resisting the word, resist the devil for a change. We've all got good experience on resisting God. Why don't we turn it around now and resist the devil? We've resisted what he wants for our life and we've gone our own way. Why don't we turn that around and resist the world and the temptation to sin the same way we used to with God and his word? There's a popular false teaching going around about grace that says, because of salvation and no longer being under the law, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do, that you cannot sin. Go back to 1 John. By the way, did anybody turn to 1 James? Yeah. That was a test. First John, look at chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, who's the we? Christians. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can sin as a Christian. If you've been saved for any length of time, you already know that. And yes, it still bothers God. And yes, God still hates it. Not you. Your behavior. Parents love you. Just not always your behavior. If we say that there's no sin in our life, we make God a liar because he said it does. Now, our position spiritually is we're in Christ. But physically, we're in a body. And this body has been subjected to the curse of sin from the garden. And if you say you're not, your body has not been cursed, then you will forever stay in a perpetual state of 33 years. You won't age. You won't ever get sick. You won't ever gain weight. And you won't ever lose weight to where you're an anorexic skeleton like doctors want you to be. You're just the perfect weight. No wrinkles, no gray hair. Some of you, hair. And something else. You'll never die. Now, if any of those things are true, then physically, we're still in a cursed body, in a cursed world. Thank the Lord, that's not an eternal position. It's just temporary. But while we're here, and while we're in these bodies, God has saved us for a reason and a purpose. It's James chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 27. To use us as His vessel with the Holy Spirit inside of us. To enact a change, a spiritual change in those that are around us. It matters how we live. But if you suffer a lapse in faith and enter into temptation and you sin as a Christian, what do we do? What's the solution? 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. If any man sin, not when you sin, if any man sin, because he's saying we don't have to sin, we shouldn't sin, but if you do, here's what you do. We have an advocate. We have a mediator between us and God. And it's not Mary, and it's not angels, and it's not grandma, and it's not the disciples, and it's not the saints, because we're the saints. That's short for sanctified. It's Jesus Christ, one man. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation, the satisfaction that turns away the wrath and justice of God against sin. He's the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Provision has been made for whosoever will that will come to Him in repentance and belief, asking for salvation, they'll receive it. That's the grounds of His reconciliation. What's the solution? Forgiveness. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you say, wait a minute, preacher. He's forgiven us our sins eternally in Christ. In justification. Amen. Yes, He has. Spiritually. What about till we are actually in the presence of God? We're here. Yes, we have eternal forgiveness with God as a judge, as our creator. And we will never be judged in wrath for our sin. That was taken care of on the cross. We're not talking about our eternal life. We're not talking about heaven. We're not talking about losing our salvation, losing God as our Father. We're talking about losing fellowship with our Father. We're confessing our sins and asking Him to forgive us, not so that we will have salvation, but that we will be restored to the closeness of that fellowship so that there will be nothing to prevent us from drawing nigh unto Him. He already said pride and sin causes Him to resist us as we come to Him. Lost people cannot come to Him except in repentance and belief in the gospel. We have access, chapter 5 of Romans says, to Him by grace. But when we come to Him and we have sinned and disobeyed Him and resisted Him, and He's going to resist us until we get that right with Him. Our mother, our dad told us to clean up our room. We chose not to clean it up. And we come to mom and dad and say, let me hug you, mom and dad, and ask for a raise in my allowance. And they're going to say, did you clean your room? We go to our Father in prayer and say, Lord, please help me with this, help me with that. And we go to the Scripture and nothing's speaking to us. Nothing is being said. We don't hear that voice. We haven't lost salvation. We've lost the fellowship of that salvation because of sin. We're taking sin way, way too lightly in the church of Jesus Christ. Christians are using grace as an excuse to have their own will and to give in to any indulgence that their flesh wants. And then we excuse and said, oh, God just smiles. He sent His Son to die on a cross. Yeah, big deal. God help us.
Say, preacher, it looks like the country's being judged. That's happened a long time ago. You know why the country's being judged? Because the church is being judged. 1973, the church was silent when we as a nation said it's okay to murder babies in the womb. They changed the name baby to a fetus to make it impersonal, to make it an evolutionary animal. No, it's a child. And both parties have been in control of the House, the Senate, and the White House since then, and neither party has reversed that. And now it's, you can't even be a judge unless you accept it. That's one of the criteria. This country had a decision, and they redefined what marriage is from what God created marriage to be. Remember, marriage comes from God, not from us. Nobody has reversed that. Where's the church been? We've been silenced. Where's the church been in leading people to salvation? No, we're too busy griping because we disagree with other people. We're griping because we disagree with the lifestyles of those that are lost and in sin, and yet we have the solution and won't give it to them. And what's even worse is that the Church of Jesus Christ has joined in with lost people, and you can't even hardly tell the difference in lifestyle, in attitudes. The church has come. The Church of Jesus Christ has become depressed, anxious, fearful, and we are in lockstep with the world. And so, even though we're not lost, we sure are living like we're lost, just like the Corinthian church did. So the message at the close of 2020 from God is to remember, you're my children
And you need to start acting like it. You need to love what I love, and you need to hate what I hate. Are we doing that? The first thing he tells us to do is to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. The terms of reconciliation with God is you can remain in a lost, separated condition from God and be forever removed from God and from heaven. Now, if you don't want that, if you want God in your life, it don't matter the words you say, it don't matter the form, is that do you want Him in your life? It's just that simple. He says, if you want me in your life, you're going to have to turn away from your sin and turn to me. Turn away from your sin, hate the sin, come to me and ask for forgiveness and salvation, and I'll come into your life and I'll give you the ability to turn away from sin. Now, if you've never done that, you can be baptized, you can join every church in the world, you can be confirmed, you can be as good as you want to be. You're not going to see heaven. But if you have done that, and you have been reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the work He did on the cross, He's declared you at salvation to be righteous. And then He's put His Holy Spirit inside of us to start bringing that to pass. To live an unrighteous life is an affront to what God did in sending His Son on the cross for us. It took that to forgive us and to cleanse us from sin. Why would we go back into it with so little regard and so little remorse and no repentance? If we confess our sins, if we admit to ourselves, yes, I'm not living like God wants me to live. I'm not living like He saved me to live. If we'll confess that, admit that to God and to ourselves, then help's on the way. And it's in the form of forgiveness. And then He says, now you can come to me. He says to the woman that was thrown at His feet for judgment, instead, she found mercy and grace. And He said that she's forgiven. But after He said that she's forgiven, He said, now go and sin no more. Fight sin, hate sin, resist sin. And if something does happen, you trip, you stumble, don't just lay there. Get up. Admit it. Go and look behind you at the temptation that you entered into. Mark it. And don't ever go through that door again. And then move on. Judgment, 1 Peter 4 says, must begin at the house of God with the saved. How can we reprove the world of sin if we don't even reprove ourselves of sin? Heavenly Father, this morning, it's a hard message, but Lord, underneath is a very comforting message. Lord, sin doesn't undo us. It just robs us of joy and peace and the closeness of communion and fellowship with You. It gets us out of sorts with our neighbors and our family. It gets us even out of sorts with ourselves. We begin to turn inward and be unhappy, and then the self-pity comes in and the depression. And then, rather than going and visiting those that are in affliction, those that are in affliction of sin and heartache and misery and sorrow, instead we
wallow in our own affliction. Lord, we've been duped and fooled by the deceiver, by Apollyon, the destroyer. Open our eyes. Open our heart. And this morning, Lord, may we get things right. Lord, you said to come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. May we come now to you this morning and confess and ask for your forgiveness, and then may we walk away forsaking that sin. Lord, if someone's here who has never received you as Savior, I can't think of a better time. Lord, if that person is just sick of themselves and sick of life in sin and desires you and a change in their heart and life, I pray right now they'd open up their heart and ask you to come in, to forgive them, to cleanse them, to save them. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.